It's a wonderful song, excuse me, as all the others were, to lead us into the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning from Psalm 136, which I'd like us to read together if you're willing. You see that it's printed in such a way. This is how Israel, whenever they were gathered, would have read this portion of Scripture together. We often read responsively other passages in our congregation, and we do that because it's modeled in Scripture itself. And this is a psalm, like others, where the priest or a Levite would read one portion and all of Israel together would respond with the refrain. And that's what I'd like to do. Part of that is it impresses it upon us more deeply, not only as we hear it, but as we say it ourselves. And you will say, if you're willing, you will say this, and I'll say it with you, you'll say it 26 times because the same refrain is found in each and every verse of this psalm, Psalm 136, for his steadfast love and endures forever. And the point, obviously, that's the point we're to walk away with, but the point, obviously, in that is this should be our conclusion in all things. This refrain should be so deeply ingrained that as we'll see, as we look to God, as we look at the world around us, as we look at what he does, what he has done, what he will do, that this would be the utterance, that this would be our conclusion, that this would be our response together. And so let's make it that way. Even as we read Scripture, we'll read it together. I'll read the portion, and that's the lighter print. And then if you're willing, you can join me for this portion that says, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we'll pray, and we'll look at God's word together as well. Let's read his word from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we know what you want to impress upon us very clearly from this psalm. And we pray that you would, not only that it would fill our minds, but that you would give us understanding that would reach to the very depth of our souls and our hearts, that we would not only see and understand, but know deeply your steadfast love for us in Christ Jesus, as we look at your word this morning. And so we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, we didn't sing that. You did a great job repeating that phrase. I don't know how this would have been sung. At times it would have been, as all the Psalms were. And I would imagine that all of us have learned things through singing before, right? From your various early age, when you go to kindergarten, you learn the alphabet through singing. If you're like me, you cannot recite the alphabet at least well without stopping and thinking of that melody in your head as you recite the alphabet. Or maybe that's how you learn the 50 states. If you ever learned the 50 states in school, you sung a song. Or maybe you learned the books of the Bible in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School, you learn it through a song. Or if you study a foreign language, you've sung grammar paradigms or vocabulary or whatever it may be. Songs have this ability to implant very basic but important truths deep within our minds, things that we need to be able to recall at a moment's notice. And God created us that way, and he exhibits that in his word, and that's true in this psalm as well, that this is something, without doubt, that God wants to impress deep within us, is this sense of his steadfast love that endures forever. But the question is, just like as you're learning a foreign language, and it's foreign to you, right, its structure, its vocabulary, maybe even its sounds, the way things are put together, the question is whether this might be foreign to you as well. You can say it, it's in your language, but do you really know it? Is it something that's familiar to you, that it rolls off of your tongue, and more deeply, that it's even what, as you look at God, as you look to God, as you look at the world around you, as you consider what he's done, that this is the expression that comes forth almost automatically from you, that for his steadfast love endures forever? And of course, the answer is that for most of us, if not all of us, and it's not natural for any of us, that the answer is no. And that's why it's in God's word that we must learn it together, that this is a response that we must learn to sing as we see it, that we might see it as we look to God and as we look at the world around us and all that he's done, that God's steadfast love becomes our response, our more natural response by the work of his Spirit. And that's what we need to consider as we look at this psalm, at Psalm 136. The steadfast love of the Lord must be foremost in all of our thoughts about God. And that's the first point that I want us to consider, that the steadfast love, his steadfast love, must be foremost in our thoughts about God. Now, something I want to point out before we dive more deeply into that point is something about the structure of this psalm and how it impresses that upon us. And this is not something I would expect that you would get on first read as we read it together, or even on second or third read. It's something that you'd have to sit and meditate on as you think about the structure of this whole psalm. It's something that Brian actually mentioned several weeks ago as we looked at another psalm. And this is true in much of Hebrew poetry. There's a certain kind of parallel structure that emphasizes certain things, layers. And it's known as a chiastic structure, and real simply what that looks like. I haven't structured the text in this way. Brian did a few weeks ago, if you remember. But it's a parallel structure that gives thought A, and then thought B, and then thought C, and then it goes back to thought C, and then to thought B, and then finally back to A again. And so it goes A, B, C, C, B, A. And what the psalmist is doing as he even structures his reflections on the steadfast love of the Lord in that way is he's helping us understand the different layers of God's steadfast love. And this outer layer, which is what we're going to look at in the first point, is what wraps its arms around the whole. And that is how the steadfast love of the Lord tells us something so important about God himself. See, before you understand any of the expressions of God's steadfast love in the world around us, or to understand the expressions of his steadfast love in the world around us, you first have to see how that tells us something essential about who God himself is. That God is steadfast in his love, and that tells us about him. It's the first layer. It's what wraps around the whole psalm. It's what you see in verses 1 through 4, and then the very final verse in verse 26 as you look at this psalm. God's steadfast love. What does it reveal about God himself? And I'll sum it up like this, very simply, that God knows how to love because God himself is love. God knows how to love because God himself is love. Now, obviously, that's taken from what the Apostle John says about God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where he says God is love. And that's probably a phrase that all of you have heard before, that God himself is love. And it wraps everything else that we see in this psalm. If you look at the first four verses, it ties God's steadfast love to his goodness. It says, for he is good. And if you look at verse 4, it says that his steadfast love is evident in the wonders that he alone does. Okay? So it's tying the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever to what God alone does, to who God alone is. And you see that emphasized actually in verses 2 and 3 here as well, as it describes God as the God of gods or the Lord of lords. In other words, there is no one like him. And therefore, there is no love like his love. Anything else that you might look to as a God, he is the God of gods. He alone is God. He alone is Lord. And you see that emphasized again, wrapping it all up in the 26th verse, where it talks about him as the God of all heaven, right? He is the one. His love is above all things because God himself is love. It's fundamental to who he alone is, his steadfast love. It's who he is because God is love. Now think about this for a minute. How can that be? How can it be that God is love? Well, the Bible says that he's love, and if you trust the Bible, therefore you believe that God is love. But many have doubted that God really can we really say that God is love? People have wondered, how can that be true? If God is alone, before he created anything else, how can God all by himself be love? And you think of chemical reactions, where you have one chemical, and it is what it is all by itself, and only when it's brought into contact with some other chemical can you have some reaction. And I think that's the way we tend to think about love, that love is a response, that love is a reaction to others. And so we see our love that way, and we think that God's love must be the same. Surely he had to create before God could be love himself, and many have argued that that is true. But Orthodox Christianity has always said, no, God himself is love apart from anything outside of himself, and the reason God can be love all alone by himself is that the one true God is the triune God. It's one God from all eternity, who is God the Father, and also God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but in a way that our minds cannot comprehend existing in these three persons. And so God can be love because God has existed eternally as these three, as one God, and love is what characterizes their relationship with one another. And so here's the point. That might seem like a theoretical, theological point, but here's why that matters. God knows how to love perfectly because he's been doing it from all eternity. God knows how to love perfectly because he's been doing it from all eternity. Compare that with us, right? Again, we learn to love in relationship from your earliest age as a brother or sister, or you learn to love your parents, or you learn to love your children, you learn to love friends or a husband or a wife. Love is something that we learn. Love is something that God has always been. Love is fundamental to who he is alone as God. And God's love is actually the reason that everything else matters. I want us to think about that for a minute because that's important. Love, God's love, God as love, is the only reason that anything else actually matters. Remember that the Bible says this in other places, but Jesus himself says that love is the fulfillment of God's law. That whatever it is that the prophets and the law has spoken, the fulfillment of those things is love. Right? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? That all that God has required is love. And you see in these verses how love characterizes God's relationship with all things. And as we are made in his image, therefore, is to characterize our relationship in all things. And in the verses that follow, and we'll look at this in the next point, it's God's steadfast love that characterizes his relationship with his creation. It's God's steadfast love that is behind his relationship with his people as he saves them as well. And apart from God's love, this is something I want you to think about, maybe especially if you're not a Christian, but even if you are, this is something important to understand, that apart from God, what we call love actually has no meaning and significance whatsoever. You see, if you do not believe in an eternal God who forever has existed in loving relationship, then what you're saying is that ultimately back behind everything is something impersonal. And so you may experience feelings that you call love, but they actually have no ultimate significance if everything is ultimately impersonal. See, the only reason things can really matter is because the personal God who is steadfast in his love stands behind everything he does. And then that is to be reflected in our lives as well. I've mentioned this before, that steadfast love is the translation of one word in Hebrew, and the word is hesed. And it describes, people have described it as one of the most important Old Testament words, this word we translate steadfast love. And so often, as you read in Scripture, it's associated with another biblical word, the word covenant. And this word steadfast love is the expression of God's covenant. And covenant describes a relationship that God has. And the heart behind that relationship is God's steadfast love. That it's seen in the way that he relates to us and the way that he relates to all things. And it's a relationship of deep commitment and personal involvement. And here's the thing, as we move into the second point that I want to impress upon us, that everything God does expresses this deep commitment and personal involvement. And that's what the psalmist then expresses in these next two layers of thought. And that's what I want to turn to in the next point, this next layer, where he says that we are surrounded by the witness of God's steadfast love. God is love, behind all things, but we are surrounded, he says, by the witness of God's steadfast love. And this is the second layer, and we see it in verses 5 through 9, and then in verse 25. So we talked about A, right, the first layer, and now we're moving into that second layer. That describes the steadfast love of the Lord as it surrounds us in all things. And think about those verses as you look at them for a minute, verses 5 through 9, and then in verse 25, what is he describing there? This is a psalmist describing, right? Throughout the whole, it's the steadfast love of the Lord. But where is it being expressed? It's being expressed in creation. He's describing how God's steadfast love extends to all of creation, that God is in covenant. He is in relationship with everything that he has made. It is a stage. The world around you and me is a stage where God displays his steadfast love. If you look at verse 6, it says, his steadfast love is evident in the ways that he has spread out the earth and the waters. Right? As you look at mountains and valleys and rivers and oceans, our response is to be, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you look at the following verses, in verses 7 through 9, he talks about how the steadfast love of the Lord is evident in the sun and the moon that regulate days and that structure seasons, that his steadfast love endures forever, that we're to see it in all of those things, that he leaves a witness to the world in the care that he provides. Do you see it? Do we see that? And it's God's witness to himself to the entire world. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this as he's going throughout the ancient world and he's proclaiming the gospel. He comes to a city called Lystra. It's a Greek city, and you read about this in Acts chapter 14. And listen to what he says to them. He calls them to turn to the living God. Listen to this. He says, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now think about that in relation to what we've read in Psalm 136. And then he goes on, he says this, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. See, if you're, all are to see this, in other words, if you're a Christian or if you're not, can you look at the world around you and see that it is the arena where God continues to display his steadfast love even to you who deny him, that he is demonstrating his steadfast love to you? Is this what we see, or do we stop short? See, do you study the mechanics of the world? Is that all you see? Maybe you're an engineer, doctor, medical doctor, or maybe you just examine organizational structures, or you're part of one, and so there are certain patterns that you have to learn to do your work effectively. But as you look at the world around you, do you simply focus on the mechanics of things? Or do you realize that back behind all of those mechanics is God's steadfast love? Do you come to this conclusion? I had a professor in seminary, Brian did too actually, whose name is Vern Poitras. And he not only has theological degrees, he has a PhD in mathematics from Harvard, so he's a super smart guy. And he's towards the end of his career, and he's writing a number of books with similar title. One is called Redeeming Science. Another is called Redeeming Sociology, Redeeming Philosophy. One is titled Redeeming Mathematics. And what he's doing is he's talking about what the lordship of Jesus, this is how he wants to end his career, how the lordship of Jesus relates to all of these diverse things. And his book on mathematics, I don't care, maybe you're in first grade, and you've learned this, and this is the equation he uses to demonstrate the steadfast love of the Lord. 2 + 2 = 4. Do you know that one? You know, that's here's this PhD in mathematics from Harvard, and he uses this as example. 2 + 2 = 4. Does that really tell us anything about God? Well, he actually says it does. You think about what's true of that equation in any mathematical equation is that it's true everywhere, and it's true all the time. It doesn't matter when you lived. It doesn't matter where you live. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no place you'll find, there's no time you could possibly live where that is not true. And what he's saying, as we reflect on that, if we're reflecting on that equation the way that the psalmist reflects on all things, why is that true? It's true because it's a reflection of God who is everywhere present. God's omnipresence. It's a reflection of God who is eternal, who's always existed. See, even in those simple things, we should look at them and say, for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The God who is everywhere, the God who has existed for all time, are you looking for that in the world around you? Or are you simply satisfied with the mechanics of things? You're not looking deeply enough. We're not looking deeply enough if we're not coming to this conclusion. He reveals his steadfast love in all things and to everyone. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 5, where, listen, he says, he causes his Son, Jesus says, to shine on the just and the unjust. He sends rain upon the wicked and the righteous as a testimony to his love. And he does so that we would turn to him in repentance, that we would turn and call out to him, do you see it as his witness to his love, and will you turn to him as you see it? Now, you might be hearing that and think, okay, yeah, I see some of that in the world around us, but I also see a lot of terrible things. And I'm not just talking about the terrible things people do. I'm talking about the terrible things that just happen in the world around us. Things that we call natural disasters. Things that are very destructive. Where is the steadfast love of the Lord in relation to those things, you may ask? And that's a good question. And the Bible addresses that. The Bible says, yes, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and we see that it continues, but we also see these other things that happen, and that is also a witness that God has provided to the world that things are not the way they should be. The Bible describes the curse that has come upon the creation due to sin. Paul in Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed. And so what we have as we look at the world around us are these two revelations side by side. The revelation of his steadfast love that we look and see in the world around us, and that he continues in relationship with his creation, that he is personally involved and committed, but you also see a witness to his judgment against sin. And we're to see both of those as we look at the world around us. And this leads us to the last point, that the fullness and really the greatness of his steadfast love is found in the salvation that he offers to the world through his Son. And that's what I want to talk about in this last point. More than a covenant with creation, we need a steadfast love, a commitment from this God to save us from our sin, even to save us from his wrath that's due to us for our sin. We need a covenant of grace that will come to us and express his steadfast love. You see, all the evidence of the world that surrounds us, steadfast love, his goodness, his kindness, but also the things that we see in the world around us that point to a judgment as well, both of them we actually see in this psalm, and I think it's important that we look at that. What does the Lord do for Israel? Look at verse 11 and following. What does God do for Israel? It says he delivers them from Egypt, describes how he brings them through the Red Sea, how he leads them through the wilderness, how he gives them a land. God does all of these things in his steadfast love. But what about Egypt? What about Egypt? If you look at verse 10, after they reject God's call to let his people go, he strikes them down. If you look at verse 15, he overthrows Pharaoh and his host. If you look at verses 17 and 18, he strikes down other kings. You see, here's what God does in his word is he puts both of these two things together, his steadfast love that is expressed foremost in his deliverance, but also how this salvation coincides with a final judgment for those who make God their enemy. That both of these are true, and we see the combination of these things, the steadfast love of the Lord and just condemnation, most clearly revealed in Jesus and what God accomplishes through him on the cross. See, think of the call to worship that we read. We started reading right after the verse where it says God is love in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. And it talks there about how God manifests his love by sending his only Son into the world, it says, to be a propitiation for our sins. That's not a word that's common or familiar to us, that word propitiation, but what it means is a satisfaction that turns away the judgment of God because the Son himself has endured it in our place. And you see how the cross is both an expression of the judgment of God, but at the same time an expression of his steadfast love as Jesus endured that judgment, that God's steadfast love would be secured for us forever. See, we see that clearly, most clearly in what he's done in Jesus. All of you have seen highlight reels before. If you, you know, watch sports, you see highlight reels from football or baseball or whatever it may be, the best catches, the best, you know, receptions, the best home runs, best tackles, whatever it may be. And it's a compilation of all of these hits, all of these catches, whatever your sport may be. And everyone can agree on what the highlights are, but usually people have many different opinions on what was the best, right? What was the best hit? What was the best catch ever? And what the psalmist does here is he provides the highlights. Here's a compilation of God's redeeming work as he continues to deliver his people, showing his steadfast love. But you see, there should be no doubt now that Jesus has come that it is the foremost expression of God's love. It is the expression of his love that saves his people forever, is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Here's all the evidence of God's steadfast love. The psalmist lays before you. Will you conclude a steadfast love endures forever? Will that be your conclusion? And now here you and I are after the coming of Christ. The psalm is written before the coming of Christ. Will you conclude even with a louder shout as you hear of the work that God has done through his Son, that his steadfast love endures forever? Look at what he has done. It should give us great assurance. And the psalmist actually reflects on that. If you look at verses 23 and 24, not only does he reflect past events, but he reflects on how even in their own time, God remembers us in our low estate because his steadfast love endures forever. Not only then, but now. He does that for you. His steadfast love endures forever. Let me close with a quote from a theologian, a man named Gerhardus Voss, who said this. I'm going to read it twice because you have to think about it, which is basically true for everything Voss ever wrote. But he said this. Listen to this. This is so profound. He said, the best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in that he never began. Think about that for a minute. The best proof that God will never cease to love you in Christ Jesus lies in the fact that he never began. You understand what that's saying? See, if God is eternal, without beginning and without end, and if fundamental to who God is love, without beginning and without end, then the love that he has shown in Christ Jesus, secured upon the cross, is a love that he's demonstrating in time and space that he has had for you from eternity. And it will never end. The best proof that he will never cease to love you, if you are in Christ Jesus, is that he never began. He has loved you from eternity. And that should be our conclusion as we look at all things, as we look at the world around us, that even though there are things that make us wonder, in the end, it is an expression of his steadfast love to you. That one day, from the vantage point of glory, you will be able to look back and say with full confidence that you may not yet have, that his steadfast love endures forever as you enter into it and will never have a doubt of it again as you are with him in glory. May that be true, and may God fill our hearts with greater faith that we might believe it even now. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do pray that you would fill us with a renewed sense of your love, which is only known in relation to you. That love has its definition in who you are as the God who is loved from all eternity. And you bring that love into our lives in time and space, most pointedly through your Son and what he's done for our salvation. Renew our sense. Fill us with a deeper sense of your love. And give us confidence in it because it is grounded in who you are. And you have given us assurance of it and what you have done for our salvation. And so fill our hearts with great confidence and praise. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.